Morning, brothers and sisters. I'd like for us to turn this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I want to read some verses out of the letter to the church in Sardis. We know there were seven letters that were written to seven churches towards the end of the first century. They were applicable to the people of God at that hour, and they're applicable to us in this hour. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God, and the seven spirits says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this grand and glorious privilege of being in thy presence. Lord, we thank you that we can testify this day that we have heard the voice of the Lord. Lord, we thank you how you speak, Lord, through your table. Lord, as we hear your words echo throughout eternity, of it is finished. And Lord, we thank you that your voice has spoken and you have made every provision for this time as we consider your word. Lord, this is a written word. And we look unto thy Holy Spirit to really cause it to be breathed upon in a fresh way within all of our hearts and within our lives, Lord, that we could come and afresh look off unto you, put aside the things that would distract us and hinder us, and really allow you to speak this day. Lord, we thank you for the voice of the Lord, and we want to hear thy voice this morning in thy precious name. Amen. We know when the Lord, as he was writing to these seven churches towards the end of the first century, as he looked upon each one of those churches, he was looking for one thing. And that one thing was himself. And he looked upon the different assemblies there, and he said, I'm looking for myself. I'm looking for my character and nature to be formed within a people. And brothers and sisters, in the day and the hour we're living in, what's our Lord looking for? As we gather, both in our individual lives, as we gather together, what's the Lord really looking for? He's looking for the manifestation of his life. He's looking for the manifestation of his character in a people in this hour. And we thank the Lord that he has given us his word to help us to live in this hour. And I just thank the Lord for this. As I was thinking about this particular message to the church in Sardis. You know, the Lord at that time, and we see it using this phrase used throughout the book of Revelation, he was looking. Well, the phrase that's used is the testimony of Jesus. And he saw some things as he was looking for that testimony of Jesus that were weakening that testimony. And he said, you need to strengthen these things. These things need to be strengthened that my testimony, my life, would shine brighter. And I think, brothers and sisters, if we're really honest with ourselves in these days, we know that the Lord is still looking for that same thing. He's looking for the testimony of Jesus to be expressed through a people. He's desiring that there would be a people upon this earth that would simply live in the simplicity and purity of devotion unto him. Not be distracted by all of the complicated things of this world. Not be drawn away by all of the other things. But allow the one thing that's necessary to really govern our lives. And in that, as we allow that one thing that's necessary to govern us, that's what strengthens us. And the strengthening is not ourselves being strengthened, but it's his life coming forth in us in a grander and more glorious way. As we look at these verses, let me read again verses 2 and 3, because that's really a focal point of it. The Lord says, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent." It's interesting, at the end of verse 2, he says, "I haven't found your deeds completed." But what's the standard there? He said, "In the sight of my God." It's not our sight. He's the standard. And we've been hearing this throughout the messages we've been hearing recently. I thank the Lord that we have, so often we set such a low standard. We set a standard of maybe 2 meetings a week. That's pretty good. But is that God's standard? The standard, he says, "I haven't found your works complete." He doesn't condemn them for their works. He says, "Your works aren't complete." This means they had started. They were on the way of doing God's will, God's heart and purpose. There was something that originated from him. In some of these letters, he talks about the evil works. But there's no speaking here of evil works. He says, "The works that I gave you to do, the works that were inspired by me, you haven't completed. You've come short. You've settled down. And I want you to wake up and continue on and complete that, the work that I have called you to in this hour." It's so precious, brothers and sisters, because we can think we've done enough at times, and we can settle in. We can think we've done pretty good. And how do we do that? We do that, brothers and sisters, and I'm so guilty, that's why I can share as an expert. Because I compare myself to other people and say, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good. Look at that slob over there." You know, of course, you don't look at some people. You don't want to be compared to them because it wipes you out and condemns you. So we're so relative. We can look at ones and say, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I've got a pretty good Christian life." Or even as an assembly, we can say, "Oh, we're doing pretty good. Look at that." We compare horizontally. But what's the standard of how good we're doing? The standard is Christ. The standard, he says, "Your word deeds have not completed in my sight." It's his eyes that are looking upon us. It's his eyes that are calling us to wake up and strengthen those things that remain. It's his mercy that calls us. We've been hearing, as Jerry shared last week, the Lord is speaking. We've heard many messages recently. The Lord is speaking to us. And it's a waking up message to really return to our Lord and allow Him to complete and do the works that He started within us, and that we could be those that continually go on. It's His mercy and His love that calls us to continue on in Him. That we would wake up, not be lulled to sleep. And that we would strengthen those things that remain. The things that remain are of Him. And brothers and sisters, we ask the question when it says strengthen the things that remain. We say, "Well, how do we do it?" Well, the Lord, in His wonderful way, He always shows us. He shows us very clearly. He says in verse 3, "How do you strengthen the things that remain? Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent." Remember. We have this table of remembrance. Remember what you've received and heard. And that caught my attention so much, because so often we think, "Oh, we need a new thing. I want to do a new thing. Let the Lord do a new thing." The Lord's not talking about new things. He said, "Remember what you've already received. You've got it all. You've received it. You've heard it. Remember what I've shared with you. Remember the words you've heard. Remember what I've written to you in my word." It's not something new revelation or new experience or new this. He says, "You remember. When you started those works that aren't complete, you knew what you were walking in. There was Christ and He was encouraging you all. Remember that." Brothers and sisters, what a privileged people we are. We are those today that have received and heard. We are so blessed. We have received. We have heard. And I'm not even talking just so much about the messages we've heard on Sunday morning. But brothers and sisters, our children, the ones that have grown up in this assembly every Sunday, hearing the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we've received and heard. Do we know the treasure that's sitting back in the far corner of that room, of this building over here, in that tape ministry, on that website? We have received and heard. Do we remember it? Or are we looking for something else? The Lord's saying, no. Remember what I've spoken to you. I have spoken to you. I have said this. You received it and heard it. But so often we just go along in life and we hear a message and we keep going and we hear another message or we read a book and we've got this whole trail of messages we've heard, books we've read, things we've studied in the Scriptures. Do we ever stop and look at the treasure we have and reflect upon it? Bring it to remembrance? Or are we always just pressing on? We want to, how the Lord wants us to strengthen the things that remain by considering what He has given to us. He says, you've received this. You've heard this. In one sense, as it says in Romans, you're without excuse. Brothers and sisters, in the days we're living in, to much is entrusted, much is expected. And brothers, we have been entrusted with so much. I thank the Lord. You know, we don't know what the future of the summer conferences are. But do we know what we've received and heard just through the Christian Family Conference? The privileges we've had. Do we ever go back, pull those tapes out, listen to the, read those transcripts, the dear labors of love that transcribe those messages of what we have received and heard? Or do we just still continue on? Oh, wonder what it's going to be next week. Wonder what it'll be then. Brothers and sisters, the Lord keeps calling us back. Jerry used that word last week, return. Remembering is returning to what we have. We have a great and precious heritage. And I'm talking the heritage we have in the Lord. Is our heritage beautiful to us? It was so precious to David. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us to reflect, remember on what I have shared with you. And not just bring it to remembrance and to think about it and say, oh yeah, but what do you do then? He says, you've received it, you've heard it, keep it. This is what I have spoken to you. I have poured out my word to you all these years. You have my written word. You have thousands of years of others that have poured out and shared my life. As you receive it and you hear it, keep it. And what will that do? It will lead us to repentance. And we've heard of repentance lately too. This is a common word. I think as the Lord's return draws nigh in these days, one of the phrases that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us more and more will be this call to repentance. Because we'll see how we came up short. That we fell asleep. That our works aren't complete. And that we need strengthening. And as we come and we return, He doesn't condemn us. His voice of the Lord cries out at Calvary and says, it is finished. I have made every provision for you. We were studying 2 Peter the other night on our Friday night times. In this interlude, we're looking at 2 Peter. And it talks about all of the precious and magnificent promises that there are in Christ. And we've received everything related to life and godliness. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've received. We need to remember what we've received and what we've heard. That we could reflect upon it and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe in a fresh way and rekindle those sparks. Rekindle the flame that we could be pressing on in Him. And that we could be completing the work that He's called us to. Brothers and sisters, this strengthening that the Lord is calling, It's not some strength to do supernatural things. It's really the strength to live a normal Christian life in an abnormal time. It's a normal strengthening. This isn't a super, some giant hero type of strengthening. This is the normal strength of life that we can live in these abnormal times. Just to do the normal daily Christian life, it's the strengthening of His life within us that we can go on. And now we have to remember too, you know, the Lord, He never calls us to something that He hasn't already equipped us to. It's just like, really, strength is a relative term. We just had a little an announcement about Elias being born. Now, you sit over there and you say, okay, Elias, hold your head up. He doesn't have the strength to hold his head up. But it doesn't make, that's where he is. That's the normal, natural thing. If one of us can't hold our head up, you know, I'm always, my head's falling. That's just because I'm sleepy. So I need to wake up. It needs to be strengthened. You know, for me not to be able to pick up a chair afterwards is a sign of weakness because I have that ability. In the same way the Lord, as He calls us to strengthen, there's a strengthening for the babies. There's a strengthening for the young men. There's a strengthening for the old men. There's the three categories our Lord speaks in 1 John. There's that strengthening for where we are. And it's the strengthening to live this normal life in Him. And would we receive that and allow Him to speak it? And I love how the Lord says in this verse, second verse, He says, you're not complete. And brothers and sisters, to me, what this is echoing forth is that the Lord has a plan and a purpose. He has something that He desires to complete. As He has saved us, He's not only saved us and called us, but He has drawn us with purpose. And He has a plan. And again, He has revealed His plan to us through His Word, through brothers and sisters throughout the centuries. He's revealed His plan and His purpose to us. He says, remember this. This is my desire. This is my heart. But you're coming up short. You're settling in. You're content where you are. You're distracted by the daily cares of life. We can even be distracted by doing things for the Lord. But may the Lord draw us back to see He has a call, He has a work that He wants to complete in this day and time. And may we be those that respond to that. Oh, how precious as we read these verses. There's no condemnation here. This is a love letter that's written to us. This is, as Lenny mentioned, Lord, that love of God, it never ends. And we know, when do we know the love of God the most? It seems like we experience it the most a lot of times in our weakness. When we've really screwed up, when we've really gone off course, we've fallen asleep, we hear that love of God, that voice in a fresh way saying, wake up. This is a love call to wake up. This is a lover calling you to wake up. This isn't your father waking you up to go to school. We don't like those wake-up calls. But this is your lover waking up. Hey, wake up. Spend time together. Get to know me. When we hear the voice of one that we love calling us to wake up, we get up pretty quick. We hear the voice of one we don't care about, we can just kind of imitate. We're still asleep till they kick us out. We got to remember, brothers, this wake-up call is a call of love. It's showing us how much He loves us and that He never gives up on us. And He's always wanting to encourage us. Oh, how precious it is. But really, during the times that I'm going to be sharing, I'm not sure how many, I'd like for us to fellowship on this thought of strengthening the things that remain. And the Lord, in His wonderful mercy and all of His wisdom, He always gives us beautiful pictures to consider. And one of the pictures that He gives us in the Bible is really when the people of God were at one of their weakest points. It was one of the low points of the history of the people of God. And they needed to be strengthened. And in this we see the great faithfulness of God coming in, moving upon a people, waking them up, that they could be about the plan and complete what he had called them to do. And we see this picture in the Old Testament, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we'd like to look at Ezra and Nehemiah and allow some of the things out of there to encourage us, to be a picture to us, and to be a help to us in this hour, that we too, in our weakened condition, the Lord would grab our hearts, that we could be strengthened in the days that we're living in. Now, as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, we're somewhat familiar with these books. And normally, if you think of Ezra and Nehemiah, we know the people were in captivity, and they came back. They were in Babylonian captivity. They came back. And you think about the book of Ezra, and what do you think about? We think about the altar being restored and the house being built. First six chapters there. Nehemiah, we can think in general about the wall being restored. Again, the first six chapters there. But is that the end of the book? In Ezra, there's four more chapters. In Nehemiah, there are other chapters. The outward is done. But then the Lord has a work that he wants to be doing amongst the people. We see this so beautifully through the ministry of Ezra. We could say that Ezra was used of the Lord to strengthen the people of God in that hour. Now, there's two verses that really set the scene and more or less convey my burden for this time together. And I'd like for us to read these two verses. First one is in Ezra 7. And this is when Ezra, he's still in Babylon. And the king has decreed that Ezra can go back. And this really the testimony of Ezra's ministry is his own testimony. In Ezra 7, look at verse 27. It said, and now when he's saying this, the people had gone back the first time, and we'll go over more of this later. But the altar was built, the house of God, everything was functioning there. Then Ezra writes, as he's in captivity, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart," referring to letting Ezra go back, "to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And he has extended loving kindness to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord, my God, upon me. I gathered leading men from Israel to go back." The burden, the call of God upon Ezra's life was to beautify the house of God, or to strengthen the house of God. And really in the whole second part of this book of Ezra, what we're seeing is the strengthening of the functioning of the house of God. The beautifying, how is the house of God beautified? There's a greater display of Christ. It's not adorning it with new carpet and new drapes or anything, even though they're really nice. But it's more of Christ being displayed in his house. And the more of Christ that's displayed, the more beautiful it is and the stronger the testimony. So Ezra is here. There's some things that are going on that are not right to be going on within the house of God. And in the book of Ezra, the last chapters, he's there and he beautifies the house. He beautifies it by doing some things, some cleansing work and some returning work and repenting work. Then if you look over at the book of Nehemiah, there's a verse there. Look at Nehemiah 7. Looking in the seventh chapter of both of these, because in both of these books, the first six chapters talk about, as we said, the altar and the house being built, and this one, the walls built. Now, if you come to Nehemiah chapter 7, the wall has been finished. And then there's this verse 4 speaks of the condition of the people within the city. Nehemiah 7, verse 4. It says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built." The city was large and spacious, but the people were few. Brothers and sisters, the Lord had called him to return to the city. It was large, but there was a weakened condition there because the people were few. And there was a need for strengthening. And we can see how the Lord, through the latter part of the book of Nehemiah, uses the men of God, Nehemiah and Ezra, to strengthen that city life. Or we could say strengthen our corporate life together, if we wanted to look at it in our days. So really, as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a strengthening as far as service within the house of God and a strengthening of our lives together. Because these are weak. These were weak in those days. And brothers and sisters, I believe they're weakened in our days. Not only here, but I believe throughout Christianity in the days we're living in. But before we get into looking at these books, let's go back and set the scene for them. Because we need to understand the condition of everything. And maybe we're not as familiar with some of the things in Ezra and Nehemiah. So if we want to set the scene, as we go back, we said the people of God at this point were in Babylon. How'd they end up there? We can remember a few centuries before, a good number of centuries before, we could say Israel and the people of God were at their zenith under David and Solomon. The temple was finished. The glory of God came down. And really, what we can say is that was the zenith of the expression of the life of God's people upon this earth in the Old Testament times. The glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. God was satisfied. That was His home under David and finished with Solomon there. But we know soon after Solomon's death, how, because the sons didn't handle it right, they were divided into two kingdoms. We had Israel being the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes up there. And you have Judah, the southern kingdom, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But even though there was this division, God in His mercy continued to send prophets to them, to speak to them. Again, the love of God, the voice of God crying out to His people to return and repent. There was judgments that came trying to wake them up. Throughout this, there was things that the Lord was doing to try to wake the people of God up as they continued in this declension. We know the northern kingdom never responded at all. There was never any record of any good kings there. And they were eventually, in roughly 720 B.C., the Assyrians came and captured them and took them away. And then you had just Judah remaining. Now, if we look at the history of Judah, we see a history of revival and declension. There would be ones raised up. It might be a king. It might be a prophet. It might be a priest who could influence a young king. But at different points in time, there were ones raised up. And people of God in Judah who were living there in Jerusalem, those tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they'd return to the Lord. They would actually work on the house of God at times. But then even that came to an end because of their disobedience. And in 588 B.C., the Babylonians came in and took them away. The Babylonian had already conquered the Assyrians. And so there came a point in time where the people of God were in captivity. Now, it's interesting as you look back, particularly at Judah, they, before they were taken into captivity, they were serving the Lord. The temple service was going on. But what else were they doing? They were serving other gods. They were serving themselves and they were serving other gods. They were going through all of the outward ceremonies, offering all the sacrifices at the temple. All of the temple service was going on, but they were also serving other gods, having other high places. And finally, the Lord said enough, and they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Now, what is Babylon? Well, the word itself simply means confusion. And if we look back through the Old Testament, we see that there are really two places that speak of the world to us. We speak of how the people of God were once in Egypt, and once they were in Babylon. And when they were in Egypt, that's when they were in, we said, that's the world. That's before they were saved. But when they were in Babylon, Babylon in confusion is speaking of the religious world. Because all of the religions of the world were coming out of there and influencing. The people of God were taken in a weakened state. They were taken captive and placed in Babylon to undergo the Lord refining them. They loved the idols so much that they took them to the capital of the idols. In Babylon, there was idols everywhere. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to cure you of these idols. I'm going to put you here with all these idol worshipers and see if I can cure you of that. I remember when I was in high school, my father caught me smoking one day. And he wasn't mad. He didn't appear to be mad. He said, come on over to my office. So he took me in the office and he said, you want to smoke? And I said, yeah. I got caught. Somebody said, no use to lie and add to it. So, yeah, I want to smoke. He said, okay, have a cigar. And so I started puffing. He said, no, you got to taste the cigar, you got to inhale it. Awesome. So, okay. So my father, he loves cigars and pipes. I was smoking this cigar, and I said, that's pretty good. He said, have another one. I can't remember exactly. I think I might have had a couple of puffs off the second one. But after my experience of smoking and inhaling a couple of cigars and the after effects of that, I never had any desire to smoke anymore. And to be around smoke just made me sick. This is what the Lord did to the people of Judah. He said, oh, you want idols? Here, come on. Go to this country of idols. And you'll just get, you're inundated. You're in it so much that the people of Israel were cured of any other idol worship. Brothers and sisters, sometimes a thing we want, you know, we might get it. We might think, oh, this is great, but the Lord's curing us of something so that we can go on. If we look back at the people of Israel as they were in Babylonian captivity, oftentimes it's referred to also within church history that the people of God, the church of God, is in Babylonian captivity. Martin Luther referred to it during the Reformation. And really, with the spirit of confusion that's in Christianity today, I think we could say that much of Christianity is in Babylonian captivity. You know, we're in a place of confusion. There's not a clear testimony of the people of God upon this earth. And that's why the Lord is calling us to wake up. Strengthen those things that remain. Be that clear testimony unto Him that I can complete the work that I'm doing. And so may we really learn from Ezra and Nehemiah what the Lord is calling us to. Now I'd like to, let's turn back to the first chapter of Ezra. And look at their proclamation that let the people go free. That let the ones return from, at this time it was Persia. If we look at Ezra chapter 1, verse 4, 1 through 4, we'll see Cyrus's proclamation. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a house in Jerusalem, which is Judah. Whoever therefore is among you of all his people, may his God be with you. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who's in Jerusalem. And every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a free will offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. The Lord, there was this wonderful proclamation that Cyrus made that anybody within Babylon, any of those within it who wanted to return, could return to Jerusalem. Now, was this just happenstance? Was this just fate? Was this just working out? Okay, I'll let this happen. Now, brothers and sisters, this is actually one of the most confirming and encouraging words throughout Scripture of our God being a God of purpose. Our God has a plan. Scroggie calls it the unfolding drama of redemption. Brothers and sisters, from the very beginning to today, our God is a God of purpose and He has a plan. And there's nothing just by chance. There's no happenstance thing. Even this was not. And we can see it. How do we know it? Because it's confirmed by the Word of God. Is this the first time in the Scriptures that we hear of Cyrus, this king of Persia? Is this the first time we hear of him? Let's turn over to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived 250 years before Cyrus was born. Before Cyrus was ruling, Isaiah was living. And Isaiah was prophesying. Look over at Isaiah 44. We look at Isaiah 44. And the reason I want to turn to these verses is because I want us to see the preciousness of the Word of God, of how the Word of God reveals to us the plan of God and the heart of God and how He'll accomplish it. And just as He has spoken in this hour to these people, He's speaking to us. And His Word confirms that. If we look back at Isaiah 44, the end of that chapter 28, verse 28, Isaiah is prophesying of what the Lord is saying. And he says, "It is I who says to Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd. He'll perform all my desire.' And he declares of Jerusalem, 'She'll be built. Of the temple, your foundation will be laid.' Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him." And we just see how the Lord, as we say, 250 years before Ezra, the book of Ezra, he spoke this word. Isaiah was obedient and spoke this word. I wonder how it came across to Isaiah saying, "Well, I wonder who this guy Cyrus is." You know, but the Lord said it, and I'm declaring it. I'm being faithful. And so the Lord declared that at one time, I'm going to raise up Cyrus. And for centuries, they read these prophets, and they said, "Okay, Cyrus." Is it spoken of again? Are there any other hints of this thing within Ezra, this release, this return to Israel occurring within the Old Testament? If we continue on into Jeremiah, it's very precious how the Lord prophesies again. He sends word through His prophets that even though you're in captivity, that one day there'll be that day of release. He's spoken of twice in Jeremiah. Again, we just want to look at these to show us the preciousness of the Word of God and what it reveals to us of the Lord's heart. Look at Jeremiah 25. In verse 12, as Jeremiah is prophesying there, it says, "Then it will happen when 70 years are completed, the 70 years of their captivity in Babylon. I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity. The land of the Chaldeans, I'll make it an everlasting desolation." That came about. And look over at Jeremiah 29. Again, this was a prophecy of Jeremiah. It was sent to those in exile. And it says, "For thus says the Lord," Jeremiah 29, verse 10. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." Through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, we see how this book of Ezra is being set up and put in place. But during the time of Ezra, during the time when Cyrus was now king, was there anybody in the court or in Babylon that could reveal this to Cyrus? Was there someone there who could speak this word, who could hear this word and know the times, know the sign of the times? Oftentimes we talk about knowing the sign of the times. How did the ones in those days know the sign of the times? By being in the Word of God. The Word of God said, this will be the sign of the times. And for us, brothers and sisters, we want to know the sign of the times. It's being in the Word of God that we'll be able to discern the sign of the times. But there was one there in the royal palace who could be used of God. And who was this? This is Daniel. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Oh, how precious it is to follow this cord, this silver thread through. And because we see, and it just reinforces to us more and more, our God is a God of purpose. And He will accomplish that. We see in Daniel chapter 9, if we look at verse 2, it says, in the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. As Daniel was in the Word of God, that Word was quickened to him that within that 70, at the end of that 70-year period, there would be that release. There would be that going back. And what was Daniel's response? Oh, how precious it is. Look at verse 3. And it says, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications. Oh, how that Word of God strengthened Daniel. The Word of God captured him. Brothers and sisters, so often we talk about the Word of God affecting our lives and being lived out. How precious this is. The Word of God captured Daniel's life. It changed and it brought him to his knees in fasting and prayers and supplication. When was the last time the Word of God brought us to our knees? When was the last time the Word of God captured us in a way that we were in fasting and supplication? Lord, have Your Word worked out. And one of the reasons I believe so much of our individual prayer lives and even our prayer meetings are so weakened is because we're not in the Word of God. As Daniel was in the Word of God, his prayer life was strengthened. And we see throughout the Scripture, ones who were in the Word of God, their prayer life, there was a strength that was added to it. We call about desiring to strengthen the things that remain. As we're in this Word of God, our prayer lives will be strengthened. Our prayer meetings, our times together, there'll be a strengthening there. Why? Because we know how to pray more? No. But because the Lord is showing us. And we're responding to Him touching our hearts and drawing on. This is one of the reasons. This is what Daniel has said. And this is why the Lord, as He's revealed His plan and His purpose to us, He says, remember what you have heard. Remember what you've heard. Keep it. Repent. We've heard so much of God's purpose, God's plan, God's desire. But are we living it? Or is it affecting our lives? Or is it just another trophy on the shelf? I've got God's eternal purpose here. But when Daniel saw God's eternal purpose, it changed his life. And you would have thought before this, Daniel was a pretty serious, Daniel was a pretty serious Christian. But he didn't stop. He saw the work wasn't completed. And when he saw this, it kept him on. He woke up. He was strengthened to press on to the end. Brothers and sisters, how are we strengthened to press on? As the Word of God is coming into our lives and pressing us on to more of Christ. May we have a fresh love for His Word and really allow it to be working within us in this day and in this time. Brothers and sisters, there's another great encouragement in this book of Ezra. You can see we're not going to get too far in the book of Ezra today. But there's another great encouragement in this. If you look at the times when this book took place, we could say the people of God were at a weakened state. We could say the people of God were in a place or a state of ruin. There was no testimony upon this earth. Flip back to Ezra 1, one of the verses that we just read. If you look in Ezra 1, the last The Lord, during the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, during these times, is a phrase that's used. He's referred to the God of heaven. If you look in verse 2, Cyrus refers to him as the Lord, the God of heaven. No longer the God of heaven and earth, even though we know he is Lord of the earth. But there wasn't that testimony. There wasn't that people in his home and his place. And during these books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and the ones that accompany it, you'll see during this time of captivity, he's referred to the Lord of the heavens. It's a judgment on the people of God. And brothers and sisters, today we know that God is Lord of the heaven. He's Lord of all. He's Lord of the universal, of everything. But is he Lord of our lives? And is his lordship being expressed upon this earth in the days that we have? Now, these people were in one of the weakened conditions. And as we look, we can also say today, because of so much confusion and all, are we, as the people of God, in a weakened condition? Are we in a state of ruin? Well, if you look at us outwardly, if you look at man, we're in a state of ruin. But brothers and sisters, our eyes are upon the King. That's why we sang that hymn, Great is His Faithfulness. That's the purpose of that hymn. It's His faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, if we want to look around and if we look horizontally, we won't see much. We'll get disappointed in ones. But if our eyes are upon the King, who in spite of our unfaithfulness will continue to build His church. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord says, I will build my church, and the gates of the hell will not prevail against it. Do we believe that, or is that just a cute phrase? He said it, He'll do it. And how we can enter into all of the good of that. If we look throughout the Scripture and even throughout history, really it's at the point of some of the greatest moments of weakness that we see the greatest faithfulness of the Lord. When the people of God were in Egypt, and again, we could say that was a ruined state, no hope. But God in His faithfulness raised up a Moses. And we saw the nation come about. We saw Moses and we saw Joshua. They went in and they took that promised land. But then what happened? We see going down. We see the book of Judges where there's such declension that everyone's just doing what's right in his own eyes. Kind of sounds like today a lot, doesn't it? Everybody just, we all do what's right in our own eyes. I think I can do this. I can do that. And we all just go about our own ways. But is that what the Lord wants? Right in our eyes? He says, in my sight, I have not found your works complete. In one sense, our eyes don't matter. It's His sight that matters. And that's the call. And praise God, at this point, again, we could say of almost utter ruin, the Lord raised up a Samuel who brought in a David, who brought in a Solomon. Praise God. Out of the ruin, we see the zenith again. But then we see the declension again, going down into Babylonian captivity. And here we have this book of Ezra. Not based on the faithfulness of man, but on the faithfulness of God. Out of the ruin, the Lord says, out of this ruin, I will build my people. I will do this. And brothers and sisters, how we see we can continue to be encouraged by this. After this, there was this return, but then there was also more declension. And it looked like utter darkness, for what we call the 400 silent years. But what happened? The Lord found an Anna, a Simeon, a Zacharias, an Elizabeth, a Joseph and Mary. And out of those, the King was ushered in. And even at the despair of the Calvary, when it looked like all was defeated, we see that greatest victory. Him declaring it is finished, then returning, but then with a few disciples, a church was built. Living under that Roman influence, within 2-3 centuries, the church had overcome the Roman Empire. All throughout church history, we see this going on. Brothers and sisters, in these days, it might not look to our eyes that we're in such great shape. But it doesn't change the spiritual reality of what He's doing and what His desire is. There's one thing you'll notice during all of these different times when the Lord moved in His faithfulness. There was always a coming together of the Lord's people. When the Lord did a work with Moses, when the Lord did a work through Samuel, when the Lord did this work in Ezra and Nehemiah, there was a coming together of the Lord's people. When the Lord is working in the midst of ruin, those that have that heart for the Lord are seen as coming together, not as scattering. In Ezra and Nehemiah, it testifies that these ones came together as one man. In Ezra 3 and in Nehemiah 8, it says, they came together as one man. Not a scattered group, but these ones came together as one man. And they continued on. We can see all throughout church history how ones, that when there was these points of time of such outward ruin and declension, that the Lord would raise up ones in His great faithfulness, draw the people of God back to Him. And brothers and sisters, in this hour, He's doing that. He has that same call for us to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And return. We hear this word return. Return unto Him. And allow Him that as we and others would stand as that one man before Him, He could complete what He desires to do. He's calling us, brothers and sisters, to this. And it's so precious that as we look throughout the Scripture and throughout history, God has chosen to work through weak vessels to accomplish His purpose. He didn't pick the best and the brightest. I forget John Kennedy's book now. Anyway. I remember he wrote it. He took those that had a simple heart that would return to Him and allow Him to be Lord of their lives. And we've heard in recent messages, we've had many calls individually to return. And one of the things upon my heart as we look at these books of Ezra and Nehemiah is, yes, we have a call individually of returning. Repentance, consecration, sanctification, the narrow way, the response of the call to discipleship. Yes, we have all of these individual responses. But brothers and sisters, there's also a collective response. The Lord is desiring not for us just to be a group of individuals who congregate periodically. But He has the desire that we as one man, that we as we allow Him to draw us into that oneness, that simplicity and purity of that testimony of Jesus would be expressed in our lives. We see this beautifully worked out in Ezra and Nehemiah. It's not based on our faithfulness. It's His faithfulness. And He's simply looking to us to respond. How can we, as the people of God, be strengthened to stand for that simplicity and for that testimony of Jesus? Let's simply turn back over to Revelation again. We'll read those verses. We've said them, but we need to hear them again. In Revelation chapter 3, the call to wake up. How do we respond? In verse 3 it says, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, and keep it. And repent." Brethren, may we remember what we've received and heard. Then may we keep it. And may that spirit of repentance live within us. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful that You are a God of purpose. Lord, I thank You in my individual life that You haven't given up on me. When so often I've fallen asleep. And Lord, I thank You how we as the people of God can be encouraged that You haven't given up on us. Lord, that you are a God of purpose, that you will build your church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, you're doing a marvelous work, preparing your bride. And Lord, in this hour, we want to really be those that are found cooperating with you. Lord, not doing our own thing, not going about our own ways, but allowing you to work within us. Lord, help us to take that time to remember what we have received and heard. We thank you the voice of the Lord speaks. We thank you the voice of the Lord has spoken. May we be those that keep it and repent, that the work that you desire to complete would be completed in this hour. In your precious name, amen.